We're in Titus 3 and verse 5. Now, Titus tells us what?
How to build
sound churches. You asked the question, why do churches do this? Why do churches do that? Churches evolved. Let's go back up here just a little bit. Jesus called out a church at the seashores of Galilee. That church was totally in motion and established before Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened to that church? It was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be led into all truth. And the Holy Spirit, as the leader of all truth, every one of them were indwelt by the Spirit of God already. But after that, they were covered with the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, the Parakletos. Okay? And that's how we have the Bible. What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
Where did that happen? During the ministry of Jesus Christ. All right? When he took them up on the mountain, he established these. How many did we have a limited commission? Remember when he sent out the 70-something?
Mm-hmm.
Remember all of them went out and they did all this stuff? That was a limited commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the full commission. All right. Let's look at the evolution of theology. I was saying a few minutes ago that here we have the true people. They went underground. They had to go underground. They had to become communist and socialist in their lifestyles because they were living like that. What are the modern people that are remnants of this group of people? What are there are two groups that are remnants of this.
The Amish and the Mennonites.
These are two people that are remnants of this. And what do they live like? They live in communities. They take care of each other. They do all this. They just separate themselves from society. And they didn't get over it. They just continue to act what they had to act for this 2,000 years. A lot of them came out of Russia. Some of them went through China. They came to America. Their doctrines kind of evolved a little bit away from regular Baptists, but they all believed in salvation by grace and that baptism was not regeneration, but a work of grace, a work of what we might say, something we do, that's the first work of righteousness that we can do is being baptized. Let's look and see what happened here. The church and the state became one about 325 A.D. We have Mariolatry. We have the Pope. In the 5th century, we have Mariolatry. We have infant baptism established by law. Why did infant baptism establish by law? Why? Come on.
So that every child will be part of the church and the state together.
Every child that's born will be part of the church and the state together. And marriage was instituted as a license by the state. All of this stuff. This is where all this came from. This is where it all... You know what? Until about 1950-something, Baptists did not get marriage license to get married. They believe in separation of church and state. A primitive Baptist to this day, if you get a license to be married and go down and get a license to be married, they will exclude you for spiritual fornication. And you will be excluded forever. Because you're not supposed to get unmarried, so you're done. You're out of the church from now on. You blew it. All right? Well, we have infant baptism established by law. We have marriage established by law. And then we have the indulgences. And what are indulgences? You remember, Cindy, about indulgences? What indulgences?
You pay to have your sins forgiven.
You get a license to sin. You pay a certain amount. You buy something that will cover your sins. It's indulgences. Indulgences. You can indulge. You pay this money and you can indulge. Okay? That's what indulgence is. And then we have purgatory invented. Why was purgatory invented?
So people would pay to get their relatives out.
So people would pay mama, daddy, brother, sister, whatever, out of purgatory, which was an invention.
Okay? So what's purgatory? That's not
but
hell.
But you know what that money built? St. Peter's.
Uh-huh.
That's what it built. Uh-huh. All right, then we have saints and image worship began in 787. Now we have a division between the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church right there, right at this period of time, 869 A.D. And what was that over? The iconoclastic controversy. What's the iconoclastic controversy?
The images.
They, one of them, built idols and the other one painted pictures. I've got, you know, you've seen these idols on people's dash, these Catholics that kissing the idol. And then you see paintings on the wall. And I've got some of them in my office in there, a painting of Mary and Jesus, Mary and the infant. And they will worship these things in a certain way, but the Greek Orthodox pay much less obeisance to them than the Roman Catholics do. Satan image worship, okay? And then we have infant communion here. We have the doctrine of transubstantiation. That didn't just begin. It didn't begin back here. It began over here. What is transubstantiation?
It's where the bread becomes a body.
When the bread, the wafer, and the wine becomes the body of Jesus, literally. Mm-hmm. Okay? There's transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and a memorial. Tell me the difference between transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and a memorial.
Well, transubstantiation is the elements, the bread and the wine in the Mass. When he said, this is my body, it actually becomes literally
they believe it has
body.
To, and to be saved, and to partake of that, and have it become efficacious to you, that it becomes a sacrament, which is a vehicle of grace. You have to believe that. Now, if you don't believe that and you're a Catholic, you're damned.
Yeah.
Okay?
This
you're damned.
Is, yeah. Now, consubstantiation is more of a, I think, Lutheran idea.
Yes.
That says it is the body of Christ, but it is also...
The presence is actually there. And
still bread and wine, too.
Yes. But the presence is there.
Yeah.
Now, what is a memorial?
A memorial is what the Baptists do, mm-hmm. which is this is the time to remember.
Okay. And what great... Yeah. What great reformer believed that also, finally, in the end of his life? John Calvin.
Oh, really? Okay.
He totally split with consubstantiation. Now, Luther and Calvin were both Catholic priests. Luther kept more to the Catholicism idea of it, but he believed in the salvation by grace. But the consubstantiation was kind of the idea of marriage between transubstantiation and memorial. It was efficacious. It was a vehicle. All right, so there we have infant communion, transubstantiation. Then we have celibacy invented in 1123 A.D. Nobody practiced celibacy back here. I don't care what the Catholic Church tells you, they didn't practice celibacy. The Catholics in Germany demanded that the priest have concubines because their wives and daughters were getting pregnant by the priest. So they demanded that they have concubines because they were tired of raising somebody else's children. And that's when all this child molesting and all of this came. It was right there. Celibacy is a non-natural thing. It is right out of hell, right out of paganism. Celibacy. And then we have auricular confession. Then we have the Inquisition in 1231. And then we have the Bible forbidden here, totally forbidden. Do you see? The further away from the truth you get, the further away from this book you get, then you have to forbid the book, because then the doctrines, the dogmas, you will know better if you read the Bible. So the Bible was forbidden. Mm-hmm. How many of you learned something? A little bit tonight? Okay. Well, we come over here, and then we have Calvin, we have Luther, and we have all the different other churches. We have the Church of England splitting off. The Church of England split off from Catholicism. Why?
So Henry can get married.
Huh?
Yeah.
Because Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. And the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce. The Popes literally had total power over all the kings. They had power. They would make them come and stand in snow for 2 or 3 days sometimes for an audience with the Pope. He made the kings suffer. And that's what they did. He wanted to show that the people, the princes, were subject to the Pope, because he's the most powerful person. He is the apostle of God on earth, that makes new laws, that decides new laws, and that's how Catholicism evolved, okay? Henry VIII gave himself a divorce. He became the head of the Catholic, of the Anglican Church, and this is where we have Protestantism in England, but actually it's not Protestantism at all. In England, they have the fights over the Protestants and the Catholics. It's over the Church of England and the Catholic Church. That's what it's talking about. Now, there were Calvinists there. There were different ones in there. There were Baptists. When the King James Bible was printed in 1611, what happened to the Baptists? You remember, Cindy? What happened when the King James Version was printed?
Well, I know that it condemned the Baptist.
It condemned the Baptist and condemned the Catholics. And the Baptist denounced it as a conjured up, manufactured, premeditated mistranslation of the scriptures. Acts 2:38, you're baptized for the remission of sin, and they didn't use the word immerse. You know, they had a council over what are they going to do with the word baptizo. They said, well, don't translate it all. They won't understand if we don't baptize. But the Church of England wanted to have a Bible so their people would stay away from Catholicism, yet be held there, and yet be prevented from becoming Baptist. Because they had two problems, two foes, Baptist and Catholicism. And the Baptists didn't try to do anything political at all. All they wanted to do was just exist. Exist, that's all.
Amen.
Well, there you have a little miniature. The Methodists came out of the Church of England, by the way. And then you have all of these other, and the Pentecostals came out of the Methodist. And you have this hyper, in many of these groups, you have hyper-Arminian theology. What is Arminian theology?
Lose your salvation.
You are only baptized for the forgiveness of your original sin, and then you have to answer for your own sins from there on. And how you live your life, you may or may not to get to heaven. Okay? Your Calvinist view, which is actually a Baptist view also. Calvin really learned a lot from the Baptists, even though he's killing them. He did. Got closer and closer to the truth all the way down. Titus 3 and verse 5. How to build sound churches. Now we're talking about here, salvation is of grace. That's what it says right here in the verse. Not out of works. Oh, let me read it. Uk ex ergon, ton en dikaiosine, ha epoiesamen, hemes, ola, kata, to, auto, ilios, esosin, himas, dia, lutro, para, lingenesias, kai, anakainousios, pneumatos, hagiou. Now let's go back. I was reading it in Greek in my mind and saying English a while ago. Sometimes I do that. Not. Adverb of negation. Page 294 if you want to write that down. Because it's not down in your book and not down in my book either. Not out of works. What is the companion scripture that Paul wrote compared to this one? What is it? What scripture is it?
I think it's Romans 12:2.
What is it?
Romans 12:2.
Well, Ephesians 2:8-10 is this. For in grace you're having been saved through faith, not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created, what? Unto good works, to walk in the good works. Not out of works. Ergon is product of employment, and this is plural. Not out of works. Not out of the works, literally. The tone there describes ergon. It's after it, but it's really with it, before it. Grammatically. In righteousness, not out of works of righteousness, dikaiosine. Dikaiosine. What does this word dikaiosine mean? Righteous. This is one of your favorite words, isn't it, Cindy? That means justified. We are not justified by works, are we? The only works that we're justified by is Jesus' works. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's it. Which is, we did. Look, that word which is there, that's accusative plural relative pronoun, which is. This ha, just like you're going to say in ha-ha, you know, ha. Epoi asamen. Now that word is first person plural, first aorist indicative active, which we did. Not out of works which we did. We did we, then himes. That is nominative plural, first person plural pronoun. Okay? And then Allah there is a strong adversative conjunction. But, and that means stand, turn around. But, according to the mercy of him. To and helios there describe. Now we've got a word auto in the middle of it. Auto is genitive singular masculine third person pronoun. The word to there describes helios. But the mercy of him. The mercy belonging to him. That's where it originates, and that who belongs it, his mercy. And Jesus is called the man of loving kindness or the man of mercies.
Amen.
That's what he's called in the Old Testament. He saved. Look at that word. Third person singular. Can you conjugate the rest of that word, Cindy?
What are you talking about?
He saved. Esomthin. Esosin. All right, first aorist, active indicative, or first aorist, indicative, active. What kind of action is that, Cindy?
Immediately.
A knife blade punctiliar action, you can't be more. He saved us. We're saved in punctiliar in action forever. Punctiliar. And it's past.
Amen.
It's historic. It's done. He saved himos. That's accusatively plural first person pronoun. And then dia means by the agency of, or by the means of. And then we have the word lutro. The word lutro here means to loose away. What is it loosing away?
Our sins.
Our sins. You ever get a, I was wearing a, very seldom I do this, but a while ago I had my suit on and Marilyn came in with those chickens for me to cut up. And so I put an apron on. An apron on. And the aprons get dirty and you have to wash the stains out of them, but I sure didn't want to wash it out of my tie and my suit. Because it's a lot easier to wash that apron than it is this wool suit. So the loosing away, that's bath water. Detergent water. That's not like you're washing things and you wash yourself in this bath water. And then it works as Pauling. And now say Pauling. Paulinganesios. Now, we have a double gamma in there. Cindy, what about that double gamma?
It's like an NG sound.
You end up with an NG sound. Give me another example of this in Greek. The double gammas. Angelos. Which is, it would be agigalos. But it's not agigalos, it's angelos. And we get our word angel right out of that. Angel. It's A-N-G. And this would be Paulinganesios. Now, Pauline means what? A little old prefix to that word, isn't it? It means again. Again and again. Again being born. Generated again. When we're born the first time, we're born with our Father's blood in us, and we're born with the infection of sin, and we are born to be damned. So, if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. The second time. The first time you're born judged. That's what John the 3rd chapter is all about, isn't it? Being born again. Being regenerated again. And anakinosios. Anakinosios. Anna on the front of that. Marilyn, you know what Anna means? Anna. Anna. Sharon. Anna. Anastasia.
Again.
It means up. 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 New. Up new. Or again new. The renovation. Now when you're born again, you can sin just as good as anybody else, but you're not going to sin without a conscience. It's not going to happen. The renovation. The upnewing. The renewal. That's word, by the way, that's a late word in Greek. This renewing. What does God do? He renews your mind, your thinking. Well, you could have done things that you might wanted to do in your life before. When you're saved, I don't know how good it feels, but you can't do it because you're not going to have a good conscience with it. You're going to be miserable if you do it.
Amen.
Yeah. The renovation, the new, the up-newing, the washing of your mind. And how do you wash your mind?
With
the Word of God. How did Paul tell in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, what was a man supposed to do to his wife? What's he supposed to do to her? Wash her with God's word. Love her. Lead her. Lead her in such a way that she doesn't know she's leading, being led, that she thinks she's going that way. That's how you do it. And if you do it any other way, it's wrong. It's wrong. You don't do it any other way. Boy, I tell you what, we got a lot of macho guys in churches. They want to keep their wives under their control. Well, the Bible tells us to keep our wives under control. But you better do it rightly. You better do it in love. You better do it in nurturing them. Do you just beat your children to death when you're growing up? I mean, some people do. Some people just beat on them every time they get a chance. You should never whip a child. You should correct a child, but you should never whip one when you're angry, because it's not discipline anymore. It's anger.
Amen.
All right, it's anger. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry. Be angry and what? Sin not. Be angry and sin not. Something might make you angry, but don't sin. Romans 6 and 3 through 6 talks about this. Ephesians 5 and 26 talks about this verse. I mean, we're really looking at this thing. The renovation, the upknowing, the renewal, and that's a late word. Romans 12 and 2 also goes back to this. Of the Spirit holy. The Spirit holy. Now, what kind of word is Spirit? Pneumatos. Pneumatos. What kind of word is that? Cindy, you remember what kind of gender that is? Huh? Neuter gender. Why is the word, the Holy Spirit, is he neuter? No, he's masculine. But the word in Greek is neuter. But a lot of times it will use third person pronouns and stuff that are masculine. The renovation of spirit, holy. The word holy is what? That's masculine. That's a masculine word. It actually comes from a feminine word, but it becomes masculine. And what does hagios mean? You remember what hagios means, Cindy? It comes from alpha and gay. Two, a prefix, and then the root of it is gay. What's that word mean? Hagios. And it has a rough bridger on the front. That's that funny looking thing like that. What about that, Sharon?
It's not of earth.
Not of earth. Not of earth. The spirit not of earth. There's a lot of spirits of earth. There's all the spirits of hell, so to speak. But now we talk about Holy Spirit. 3 and verse 6. Who? Ex ekin. F. Himas. Pusios. Dia. Jesu Christu. Tu soteros. Himon. Now we have this of which. We have another relative pronoun here. That's of which. Genitive singular relative pronoun. Of which. Ex ekain. It comes from ek and kao. Ek and kao. By the way, you can look that on page 129 Analytical Greek Lexicon. Ek. All right. And kao. Ek means out, doesn't it? Now, it's changed to X here for euphony. What's euphony mean? Euphony. Euphone. Cindy?
Makes it sound more better.
Sounds better. All right. Of which, who ex ekin? Who ex ekin? That means to gush out, to pour out. Of which, he poured out upon us. That word F there, that's changed from epi, page 153 and 54, if you want to write that one down. It's made again for euphony. F himas. Himas is accusative plural, first person pronoun. Upon us. Upon us. He poured out upon us richly. Plusios. Plusios is a little adverbial word. It means richly, abundantly, more than enough. Plusios. It just covers us up. We're just immersed in it. Which he poured out upon us, the Holy Spirit. Now, where did this take place? Where did this take place? Where did the initial act of this take place? Acts, the second chapter. That church was immersed in Spirit God. Immersed in Spirit God. If you look over here in this period of time right here, we have Spirit God, Shekinah glory, coming upon the mercy seat, and they were immersed in it. The Spirit of God was so thick here that they could not see to minister. Okay? And they were immersed there. And then at Solomon's temple, when it was immersed, also in Spirit God. Now this here, this immersion here, that immersion, the first thing here that the tabernacle is a type of is Christ. The secondary type of Christ, typos, is the word. That's the Greek word. Typos, allegory, metaphor, parable, all of these words, similes. Okay? The first example of this, type of this, is Christ. The second is the church. And that Shekinah glory is a type of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay? He poured out us abundantly upon us richly, more than enough, through by the agency of, by the means of, Esu Christu. What's Esu mean? What is the Hebrew word for Esu? You remember that one? What is it? Joshua and Jesus are the same word. The Hebrew word is Yahshua, which means what? Yahshua.
Jehovah saves.
You get an A plus. About Christo, what is the Hebrew? Hamashiach. All right. And what is this word Christo? It comes from kreo in Greek. What does kreo mean? Cindy, you remember that word? That means to pour out, to anoint. The anointed one. Yeah. Jehovah saves the anointed one. And then it says, tu soteros imon. The Savior of us.
Amen.
The Savior of us. The one that initiates salvation. The one that holds us in salvation. 3 and verse 7. You have a question, Cindy? All right. 3 and 7. Hina. Dikaio thantes. Te. Ikainu. Kariti. Kleronomial. Genethomen. Kat, Elpida, Zoes, Ionion. Jeff, you learning something here?
Yep.
All right. I know you love the grammar. Cindy loves the grammar. You love the grammar. Sharon just puts up with it. She's learning it, but she just puts up with it. Most people put up with it. I love it. But I don't try to bore you to death with it. In order that, look at this word here. Cindy, conjugate and decline this word, dikaiothentos. Thentes, that is.
First aorist, passive, participle, nominative, plural, masculine.
So, nominative, plural, masculine tells us what? That this is a subject and there are more than one, and it's masculine. And then first aorist, participle means what? It's a punctiliar in action, but what else? It was a continuing thing for who? Jesus. He continued on that cross for a long time. And that's passive voice. Passive voice means what, Cindy? Somebody's acting upon you. In order that, having been justified, look at that. In that one. Now, tuto is this, and ekaino is that one over there. In that one. By the way, that's locative singular. The definite article is locative singular, definite article. Well, we have locative singular here. In that one, and then grace. Look at the word, kariti. Kariti. That comes from karis. Okay, that means grace. What does grace mean, Cindy? Grace, karis. Undeserved favor and undeserved love, undeserved attention. That God gives you attention and you don't deserve it.
Amen.
In the TULIP doctrine, we have total hereditary passion, unconditional election. Unconditional election tells us that we don't deserve it. Unconditional election, unconditional. There's nothing that we do that makes God desire us. I am firmly convinced that my life is a total failure except what I do for Christ. I'm worthless.
I'm
except for what I do for
myself.
Christ. What?
I'm also convinced of that of
myself. Yeah, I'm convinced that I am a dirty, low-down sinner except for what I do for Christ.
Filthy rags.
And it doesn't make me better. I'm saved by grace.
Amen.
And then we have the kleronomioi. Kleros and nomos. Kleros means what? Cindy, you remember what the word kleros means?
Lot.
Lot. That's got more to it than that, though, this kleros. How did they choose that apostle? By lots. And they believed that the lot was of divine purpose. Divine election. They believed that. And then the word nomos. That's law. Divine election by purpose of God. And then genethomen. Now, Sharon, can you conjugate that word for me?
First person plural, aorist.
First aorist.
First aorist, passive.
Subjunctive mode and passive voice. Look at that. Why is that down there? Why is this subjunctive mode? Why is this passive voice down there? Cindy?
Because it's volition.
There is volition. A lot of people don't believe that man has volition. Well, here it is again. It just jumps all out of us in the Greek. If you want to be a supralapsarian, you better not study Greek, because it's going to mess you up.
I was reading today about Islam, and they believe in predestination.
That's right.
And so they were talking about volition.
Yeah.
And there was some debate within Islam that God controls you, and I had trouble with that word control, because God knows what's going to happen. God knows what we're going to do,
yes.
But it's still us doing the
That's what we call foreknowledge.
Right.
And what we call damnation or election, they believe that Allah elected some to damnation, just like the five-point Calvinists do. They believe that some are elected to damnation, elected reprobate. And when that happens, what do we have here? We have God creating that which is evil. Was Satan evil? Lucifer, that is, evil when he created him? Was the Nahash in the garden evil when he created him? It says Nahash became evil. Men become evil. And here we have it from the Holy Scriptures, from the original language. I was talking on the radio yesterday, and a guy was talking, and he was, these people would only study the King James Version only. He said, why do you believe that damnable translation? Why do you believe it? And so many people today, you know, I was the language, the Greek and Hebrew scholar among missionary Baptists. I was the top dog. When I was the top dog teaching in the seminary, we didn't have that stuff creep in. But after I left and after they quit majoring on the languages, it crept in. Now they say, don't study the Greek and the Hebrew. It will confuse you.
Huh.
It'll sure mess you up. It'll try to get you back on God's side and away from these translations. A superlapsarian couldn't be a superlapsarian if you believe this. Infralapsarians? You might have to become a modified sublapsarian like me. Total hereditary depravity, according to superlapsarian, means what? That mankind is created totally depraved and he cannot come to God. Unconditional election means that God saves us in spite of us. There's nothing in us that's any good. And then we have L, which means what? Limited atonement, that Jesus Christ did not die for all men, that he only died for the elect. I will say this, Jesus Christ died for all men, but it's only efficacious to the elect. He died for them all. People don't go to hell because of sin. They go to hell because of rejection, rejecting Jesus.
Amen.
You ask Brother Ray Hernandez, when I got him out there in the barrio in the neighborhood where all the gangsters were at 11 o'clock at night, I said, were you going to ask God to forgive you for rejecting his son? And he said, huh? I said, you'll go to hell because of that, not because you're a gangster, not because you're a robber and a manslayer, but because you rejected his son. That's why we go to hell. That we might become volition and passive boys. We're saved by grace, and that's it doesn't come from us. You got the hyper-Armenians saying, oh, you don't have faith. I'll tell you what, they don't have any faith at all. Because the only faith they got, you can't muster faith. It's what God gives you. That's a gift. Cindy.
Okay, so if Islam is the religion of the devil, according to us, okay, then does the devil know what's going to happen?
Yes.
He knows who's
going to... I personally believe that, yes, I believe Muhammad was inspired from the dark sources. He describes in a very distinct way in the Quran and in the Sunnah and the Hadith, the description of the angel that appeared to him, and that description is that of Lucifer. Plain as day. I mean, that's it. You describe Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. You must be reading the life of Muhammad.
I'm done.
Oh, you're done. All right. Because I'm going to tell you something now. That's an Islamic book, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Everywhere it says that he's the apostle and the prophet of God, but it tells the truth about what really happened. That man was a murderer. He was a child molester. He was a rapist and a pillager. That's what he was. But it says that he was a prophet of God because Allah made him do this. That's doing Allah's will. And that's it. You want to read? You want to find out about Islam? Read The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. That was written in the 7th century. That's a long time ago. That's right after Muhammad died. That's the oldest book with the oldest verses of the Quran in existence as far as historically is accurate. And it tells you what really happened. How old was Aisha when he married her? That's Abu Bakr's daughter. How old was Aisha when he married her? When he contracted to marry her, she was 5 years old. How old was she? Now they say 12, 14, 15 today. How old was she when he consummated that marriage? And probably damaged her so bad she never got pregnant. 7 years old. That's the facts. That's what history tells us. Now they can bend them and say, well, it wasn't really 7 years, but what does he say? He is the earliest record of Muhammad's life. Mm-hmm. How old was the youngest wife of Ayatollah Khomeini when he consummated his marriage with her? 9 years old. Okay? 9 years old. We go all the way back to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah. When he married her, she was probably 9 years old. All right? And she was probably damaged. Now, they did this back then. We're talking about brutal, uncivilized behavior. Okay? In all reality. But they did this. Now, Muhammad never changed it. Now, the Jews tried to get their boys married to girls by the time they was 12 years old. They wanted them to get married so they would not have any lust. They're married already. 12 years old, you got a wife. All right, the girls... Abu Bakr says, get your daughters married before they reach the first period in their life, before they come to puberty. That way they'd be virgins. All right? Do this. Now this is brutal behavior in it. It's brutalizing the feminine gender. They're still doing that today. They're still doing it today. Heirs, by law, we might become kata. Kata is shortened there for euphony. According to, a little preposition, page 213, Elpida. Elpida is what? Elpida means what? Elpida. It says hope, doesn't it? But what kind of hope is this? You remember, Cindy? Guaranteed future existence. Now that's the stronger word than our English word hope. Guaranteed future. Guaranteed on what? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the merits of Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace, by the merits of Jesus Christ. According to the hope of life eternal, Zoes, life, aionio. Aionio is like the word olam in Hebrew. Aionio means stages of ages upon ages upon ages. You just stack them, ages upon ages. The word olam means to think as far in the future or as far in the past as you can. And when you get it back there to where you can't see any further, can't understand any better, that's where olam begins. That's where it begins. 3 and verse 8. Pistos. Ho logos. Kai. Peri. Tutone. Bulamai. Si. Dia. Be. By. Uste. Hina. Phron. Tisosin. Kalon. Ergon. Proistastai. Hoi. Pepi. Tu. Contes. Siu. Tauta. Esten. Gala, Kai, Ophilima, Tois, Anthropois. The next book we're going to study is the book of Philemon, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to study the imperfect tense in the Gospel of Mark, if I live that long, whatever. Okay? I always say this, but I really... The whole Bible. Well, I don't like many books. I mean, there aren't very many. There are, I mean, I've written them all, but I haven't taught them all on recording. I've taught them all, but I haven't taught them all recording them. So I'm working. You want me to? Well, one guy told me, he said, I was doing the Old Testament. He said, I hope you do the whole Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Well, I got a lot of work there, I'm telling you. I wrote the book of Genesis and Exodus until my hands swelled, and I had to go to the doctor over there, and they said, what in the world are you doing? I'm writing. I had to slow down a little bit. I mean, my body just can't take this situation anymore. Pushing myself too hard sometimes.
Why don't you take what's on the internet but put your own translation in there?
Well, I
mean,
could
take
do...
The Hebrew,
it's
take
not
the
enough
Hebrew.
Room. I mean, maybe somebody that's smart enough could do that. You know, but see, the one of the reasons why I don't do it is I want to write it to where you can read it.
That's true.
Now, you know that's true.
But I'd get used to it eventually.
You can get used to it. But you study Hebrew in most Hebrew Bibles, and you can't tell one letter from the other in some of them. You don't know what it is unless you know the language altogether. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, their printing factor is terrible. And I write the letters in Hebrew distinctly so you can tell them one from another. And Cindy one time said she couldn't read any other Hebrew except my Hebrew.
Getting better.
Getting better at it. Getting more used to it. Pistos. Pistos comes from piston. And that means what? Decline that for me, Sharon.
It's a nominative.
Yeah.
Masculine.
Nominative singular masculine. Okay. That's an adjective describing something. Faithful. Ho logos. Faithful is the word. What word are we talking about here? This is not a Hebraism here, is it? It's not ha the bar. That's the word for Jehovah. Faithful is the Jehovah? Yeah, it could be that. But what's it literally talking about? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Old Testament is a faithful book. You talk to a Muslim and he'll say, oh, we don't believe the Bible is corrupted. Yeah, it's called Quran. That's a corruption of the Bible. I mean a total corruption of it. The Bible is historically, medically, historically accurate. And it gets more proven that way all the time as we study more and understand more. The Apocrypha, the Book of Mormon. These books are not, they are not infallible. But the Bible is infallible.
Amen.
It's infallible. I got a DVD in there that says, is the Quran infallible? And then it just tears it apart historically and medically and everything else. Historically, no, it's not correct. Medical science, no, it's not correct. How many earths do we have, according to Muhammad?
Seven
earths. And guess what? They're all flat. Because the Catholic Church believed the earth was flat in his time. They believed that. And so he caught on to that. All right? And the Catholic Church, I was listening to a program, Marilyn was listening to a program last night on TV, and said the church had totally destroyed humanity and all of the scientific and reasoning knowledge of mankind. No, it didn't. The church didn't. Catholicism did. And so did Islam. They got to put Islam in there too, except they're afraid to say that. They might get killed, bombed, or blowed up, or shot, or head cut off. Faithful the word of God. And concerning these things, I wish, Bulamai, Bulamai. Conjugate that one for me, Cindy. Bulamai.
First person, singular, present, middle, indicative.
All right, present, indicative, middle. Indicative means what?
Fact.
A fact. Okay, middle voice. I did it for myself. Volition. Faithful the word concerning these things, I wish, Paul says, my spirit wishes for myself. You, and then we have a word here, a beautiful word, dia, be, by, oh my. That's where it comes from. That's the root of it. And that is dia, be, by, uste. And that is present infinitive middle voice. What's this tell us? Volition, 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 volition. To affirm confidently and thoroughly each one of you in these churches in Crete. Remember, all Christians are liars, all Christians are thieves, all Christians are con artists. All of these are bad people. So Paul is telling them how to get them straightened out. He said, I wish to affirm thoroughly and confidently in order that, Hina, they make take thought. Look at this again. Here we have volition all over the place. Can you, Jeff, can you conjugate that word there?
Well, not me.
Frontizo sin, Sharon.
Third person plural, present, active, subjunctive.
All right, present, subjunctive, active. What's this tell us, the subjunctive mode again, Cindy?
Volition,
volition, volition. You can just take down superlapsarian and just cross it out every place. Cross it out every time you see that. I mean, they won't like to hear this. They don't like this. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the King James. Go back to the New American Standard. Go back to anything but the Greek. The Greek's going to tell you exactly what it is and how it's affirmed. And the voices and all of that, the tenses, the modes, and the voices. And it tells you there that there's volition in every human being. Kalon. Kalon is what? Kalon. What's the different words for good in Greek? How many? Cindy, you know those two different words?
Not right now.
All right. Kalos is one of them. Kalos. And then agathon.
Agathons.
Agathos means spiritually good. Here is good works. And it said that they may take thought for every good thing you do in the world. Be honest. Good works. To maintain. Good works among society to maintain. And look at this word again. Look at this again. Now, Jeff, can you conjugate that verb for me? Proeistaste.
You know what? I'm not going to be able to do that right
okay.
now.
Okay. Can you read what it says down below? Oh, you're not looking. Look over there.
Right.
Yeah, look over there at your interlinear. What does it say down there? I want you to be able to learn that. It's present. Infinitive middle.
Yeah,
there you are. Present infinitive. You look at that and you can do it. But the reason why I'm saying do that is so that you will start thinking those terms, what these abbreviations mean. Present infinitive middle voice. Infinitive means continuous saying, and middle voice again means what? Sharon?
For yourself.
For yourself. Volition. And then, pepistou kotes. Now, conjugate that one, Sharon.
Perfect, active, participle, nominative, plural, masculine.
All right, comes from what word? Pistiole. That's the root of it. The root down there, Jeff, that's the root of that word. Mm-hmm. Okay? Pistiole is the root of it, and it is pepetukotes, and now it is nominative plural masculine. It tells you that we have more than one, but this is a subject. Having believed, these are the ones that these are the church members, the ones having believed. And here we have nominee, plural, masculine, perfect, participle, and active. Having believed. Theo means locative, singular, masculine, God. In God. These things. Tauta, we have accusative, plural, demonstrative pronoun. And then we have estin. That is third person, singular, present, indicative, active, to be verb. Estin. And then gala. Here we have good again. Gala. Good again, but with different. Each one is singularly pointed out with this singular verb. Each one of the things. They should be good. And, a little conjunction, and profitable. 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 What's profitable mean? Useful. You ought to live useful lives. Useful lives. We have two kinds of people in the world, as the world says. We have givers and takers. And we have drones and we have workers. And I've heard people say, well, that's just the way it is. Well, that's the way the devil made it, not the way God made it. There are people that are disabled that cannot work, and they ought to be helped by others, yes.
Amen.
But there are people that don't work and will not work, and they should be left alone. Let them flop.
Volition.
That's volition.
They choose to be that way.
What did Paul say? Let them starve. I mean, if they won't get with it, if they're not profitable, if they're not useful, let them starve. Root hog or die, they used to say. What's that mean, root hog or die, Marilyn? That's an old saying, isn't it? An old proverb. What's it mean, root hog or die?
If you don't work and get your root, you're going to starve.
All right, root hog or die. What's it mean? What do hogs live on? They dig up things. If you out there, you go up there on Tohono Ranch, and the whole countryside's dug up because those hogs are getting down there and getting mushrooms, underground mushrooms. There are hogs in England that are specially trained to do what? Dig up truffles. Truffles. Okay.
In France too.
They go get them in France also. They go out there and the hog finds them, and then they get a hold of the hog and put his little collar on him, and they get that truffle before he does. Root hog. Get down there and dig, hog, or die. That's what it literally means. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 2 and 8, and 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Titus 2:7, 14 and 3:14 are all talking about this. To the ones of mankind, of Adam's nature and descendants, we are evil according to our father. Muros. Day. Zet te sias. Kai. Gani alogias. Kai. Eren. Kai. Makas. Nomikas. Periastotaso. Essen. Gar. Anophiles. Kai. Metaoi. The book of Philemon, it talks about these words. Look, remember back there, look at this word. Ophila, Philemon, Ophila, Ophila, profitable. The word, here we have the word in English, moron, from this Greek word. Brainless, stupid. Stupid, useless, futile. Some people love to argue. Their life is for arguing. They love to debate. That's what they want to do. They're always right, and they love to debate, and they will argue, and they will always be on top because they're not going to give up. They're going to fight. But, and that's the word moros here. To fight without a brain, without any ammunition or without a knife or anything. They just, in their own heads, are all right. Azetases. That means zealously. That means zealously debating. Foolish, brainless debating and questionings. And genealogias. We got a word genealogies right out of this Greek word. The study of beginnings is what it's talking about. The English genealogy. And ere, which means wrestlings and strife, and makas, this is fighting with a sword. This is fighting with lethal weapons. And then we have lawyers. Lawyers. Jesus said, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers. Scribes and Pharisees, lawyers. Scribes were county clerks. They were lawyers, so to speak. Legal, you shun. Go around. Stand away from them for yourself. Look at this word. Cindy, conjugate that one for me, would you?
Second person singular, present, middle, imperfect.
Imperative.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Imperative. That imperative is a what? Sharon, imperative mode.
Command.
A command. That's a demand, a command. Third, second person singular, you. Imperative, present, imperative, middle voice. What does the middle voice tell us? I mean, what does that middle voice tell us? Volition, volition, volition. They are, Asen, for unprofitable, a no feles, unprofitable and aimless, idle, vain, empty. Emptiness. All right.
Why are genealogies?
What were they talking about?
What are they telling you to avoid? What genealogies are, what's the argument there?
The problem there is that the Jews, Paul the Apostle, his name was Saul, and Saul what? Of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king, Saul of Israel. That's why his name is of Benjamin. And Benjamin is who? Sharon?
Benjamin was Rachel's son.
Rachel's son, the favorite wife.
I see.
The genial, I am from Rachel. I am from the one that Jacob loved. All right, do you have any questions? Did we go far enough? Or do you want to go to the rest of the book?
Might as well finish.
Well, I don't know how I can do it. 3:15. What?
We're good.
Okay.
Okay, we can do that the next time. All right. Amen. So we went to verse 9. Okay? And 3 what? 3, 5 through 9?
Yes.
5 through 9. Do you have any final questions? No final questions? Cindy, you want to dismiss in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to learn about your word, learn that so much of what we do depends upon you, but yet at the same time we have to make the choice to accept you and to follow you and to then continue to do your bidding and your will and to go about our lives influencing other people in a positive way so that we may bring others to you. I just ask that you pray that you be with all of us and take care of us as we drive home and help us to take to heart what you have taught us tonight. I ask this in your name.
Amen.